This morning, we're going to be in Psalms. So we always spend the summer picking through the book of Psalms. We're going to pick back up where we left off, which is Psalms 19. As you turn there, I want to remind you, we're super excited this summer. We're now beginning to do some things for our ladies, and so Terry just wanted to remind you that in the foyer is a sign-up sheet for this Wednesday, or this Wednesdays over the summer. There's going to be women's gathering from 6 to 7:30. Am I right in that? Okay, 6 to 7:30, going through 10 words to live by. So just sign up, or if you have more questions, you can ask Terry as well. So we'll be meeting starting in a couple weeks on Wednesdays, going through that, looking at that together. So we're super excited about all that's going on, super excited about Terry's enthusiasm and excitement about what the Lord's going to do in that area. So just want to remind you about that sign-up sheet so she can get prepared for that. With that said, Psalms 19. A beautiful Psalms, but I want to set us up for this time together. We have, around here at Light in the Desert Church, we have a deep conviction here. We have several convictions, but one in particular I want to state. Here's how I would say it. We are a Bible-believing community. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that the Bible is indeed our authoritative God. Now, if you spend any amount of time with us, or even just as you've watched us this morning, that probably is no surprise to you. We highlight God's Word. We look to it for guidance. We look at it as an authority for us as a church. And so that's probably no surprise for you this morning. But here's one way that I could put that conviction. It's this. We love God's voice. We love God's voice. It is obviously way better than my voice. You spend 3 minutes listening to me, you're like, oh, I wish someone else would speak. But nonetheless, we love God's voice. We never want to stop musing upon all the ways that God's Word, God's voice, all the ways that it is indeed wonderful. This morning, we will do just that. We will muse in poetic verse about the grandeur of God's Word. This is why I love the Psalms and why we're committed as a church to look at it over the summer. The way the Psalms speak, it speaks in a way that makes our thoughts soar. It communicates in a way that makes our imagination run upwards to the glorious nature of our God. God is just that glorious. It's hard with words to just capture how wonderful He is, but Psalms does a wonderful job in doing just that. Today's text is almost like a seminary class on God's voice, on His Word. It covers so much. And it unpacks a very robust, yet poetic, view of God's Word. So this morning, let's dig in. Let's consider and think of the glorious nature of God's Word. Now, as we head into this text, let me give you just a quick breakdown to tell you how we're going to digest Psalms 19. You know, you sit down to a big meal, you usually kind of make a plan. I'm going to start here with the mashed potatoes, I'm going to move over here to the meat, maybe I'll move into them together. How are we going to digest such a beautiful Psalms? Well, here's how we will do this morning. We'll first look at verses 1 to 6. This unpacks what we might say kind of the indirect voice of God. Then we'll look at verses 7 to 9, unpacks the direct voice of God. And then lastly, verses 10 to 14 considers. Since God's Word and God's voice is so magnificent, we should respond. And we could say that response is a humble delight. So you ready? Amen. Well, let's dive in. Let's look at the first 6 verses together this morning. Verse 1. Oh, and by the way, you smell the smoke? Yeah, there's a fire just south of us, so it's blowing this direction. But anyway, if you break out into a coughing fit, there's water in the foyer if you need it. Chapter 19 of Psalms. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Verse 6. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, many of you are perhaps like me. You love being outdoors, probably for many reasons, but one of the reasons perhaps you like being outdoors as well as I do, while you're there taking in the grandeur of creation, it sort of speaks to you. Not in a chanted forest type of way, nor in a pantheistic type of way. You may be saying, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, this is a view that God, he himself, is somehow in creation. That to cut a tree is to cut God, to injure him. This is not what is in view here. No, creation speaks of something beyond itself. It points, if you will, to a greater source of glory that is captured in its glory. That's a big difference. The beauty of creation, it actually makes a statement about its creator. You see, the grandeur of creation, if you will, is only a chorus of praise to the creator himself, who, by the way, spoke it into existence. It, creation, pours forth speech. It reveals knowledge of God. You may be wondering, well, what knowledge? His power, his sovereignty, his awesomeness. About the best way to capture it, his authority. Just to name a few. Creation, all of its sights, all of its sounds, all of its smell, all of its beauty are intended to speak of God's power. Its speaking, its declaration is heard all over the world. Creation is a great preacher. Its eloquence is unmatched. Its clarity is unparalleled. Creation has more examples and analogy than any human preacher can dream up. Just take in the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. Take in the spectacular views of God's creation. Creation, indeed, is a wonderful preacher. Its eloquence is glorious. Its examples are many. But do you know it is saying one thing, according to the psalmist here? It is saying, see and worship God, for he is great and he is worthy of praise. You see, creation declares that we have been told. There are no excuses. That's what the last two verses seem to be alluding to. God's words has set a tent for the sun. You see, the big orange ball of fire is housed. It is kept at bay. It sleeps in God's words. You see, it is God's voice that makes it move. When it leaves, we feel its warmth. We are to feel the warmth of God's words and know this, he alone is greater. As the sun rises and the rays hit our arms and our bodies are warmed, it is declaring God is great. When camping, my family and I just did that. When you wake up early in the morning and it's cold out and you go by the fire, and that helps a little bit. But when the sun just peeks up over the trees, when the sun just makes its circuit and the sun comes into the middle of your campsite, you're like, ah, you just stand there. And it warms us like nothing else can, all the while intending to make us feel the warmth of God's words, to feel the grandeur of God himself, that he indeed is great, even greater than the big ball of fire. That, by the way, is, what, 98 million miles away and can still burn your skin? I mean, I gotta be honest, as a fair-skinned person, that's frustrating, but that's phenomenal. 98 million miles away, and it literally can burn your skin. To us, that feels great. Get within, I don't know, 97 million miles, and you're done for. As it rises, it declares something. It screams something, if you will, that God indeed is greater. But all this analogy runs even deeper, doesn't it? It reminds us that absolutely nothing is hidden from God's words. You see, go wherever you want on the earth and you're going to look up into the sky, you're going to see the big orange fireball. It's there. It's visible. It's clear. You see, creation is a really good preacher. It speaks in ways that some just can't speak. It seems that the psalmist is making it plain that creation declares something, that God indeed is great. But creation, and the sun in particular, reminds us nothing can hide from God's voice. God's voice is heard, it is seen, and it is felt. This is why I love the Psalms. I grew up in an environment where we talked in word pictures all the time. We loved experiences, we wanted to feel. And here, the psalmist is saying that God's voice is not only to be heard and seen and articulated and theologically fine and robust and clear, but it is meant to be felt. It is meant to hit us in a way that we stagger back a little bit. We are to see God's voice, hear his words, feel the weight of it in his creative creation. Romans 1 seems to state the same thing. It seems to pick up on this robust view of verses 1 to 6 and say that no one has an excuse. For the heavens declare, it pours forth speech. Oh, go enjoy all that God has created. May it swell up great appreciation and awe-inspiring thoughts of God. That's just the first six verses. This is one of the reasons my family makes it a regular habit to go, to put ourselves in these situations and stand at the mountaintops and say, isn't God amazing? It's hard to make yourself the center of all things when you're looking at the Grand Canyon. Just the vastness of it is overwhelming. Here the psalmist muses the indirect voice of God, that how creation declares and points and speaks and turns our eyes unto the Lord, because he is just that great. If you missed how wonderful God's voice is, well, the next few verses are incredible. If creation and being, you know, poetic doesn't do it for you, well, these next few verses are going to be a little bit more concrete for some of you. Verses 7 to 9 says this, as he continues to think about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, this section is a clinic on the vastness of God's voice. Each verse, you see the structure, it's fairly easy to pick up on here. You may say, I hate poetry. Well, this one's a little bit more straightforward, isn't it? I even tried to make it simple for you and underline things to see what the psalmist is doing as he's considering the voice of God. Each verse gives a descriptor of God's word. Then the next line gives its effect. It happens over and over again. Also, each verse uses a different word to tell us about God's word. It is a brilliant section of Scripture. I cannot tell you how often I have prayed these verses over people that I know who are being swayed and moved away from the truth of God's word. This is a beautiful, brilliant, thorough section of just how vast God's voice is, just how wonderful his words are. We have a bunch of parallel statements just telling us the same thing in nuanced ways. So that what? Your minds, your hearts would soar with the vastness of God. God's voice, his word is called law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear of the Lord, rules. Each, we could all spend hours just unpacking all that it means. But they are working together here. All these words are taken from what we call the Torah, the Pentateuch. These are the first five books of the Bible. This is how God's word has been referred to, just to name a few. That when God spoke, do you know what? God's people thought it was important. When God said something, when God made a declaration, they wrote it down, they clinged to it. And this is how they often described his word. All of these words getting underneath the reality that when God speaks, it is important. That God's voice is superior to all other voices. Within them, God's laws, testimonies, precepts, commandments, rules, whatever word works for you. Within all of that are God's clear and direct guidance to his people. Yes, God's voice and his words and when he speaks, they are indeed rules. They are indeed commandments to follow. This is why this word becomes to be associated when God speaks. Because they are meant to be followed. They are meant to be, here's a word I know you don't like, obeyed. Don't tell me what to do. But yet it seems that when God speaks, we are to consider it. We are to consider listening to what God has said. Within God's words and when he speaks are laws and precepts that are intended to guide us. Not mere suggestions, but things that are to give us guardrails, to guide us, to direct us to what is most important. Yes, when God speaks, it indeed comes out as laws and precepts, and their intent is to guide you and I. I really enjoy the first six verses because I like to think that way. But oh goodness, verses 7 to 9 are dense. And its view of God's word. See the robust nature that when God speaks, within his speaking, within his words are all of these things that are meant to be followed, obeyed, that are intended to guide us. You see, God, in his good grace, did not just throw us out to the middle of the ocean and say, I hope it works, but gives us clarity and guidance. He speaks to us. If within God's word or when God speaks, it is to be revered. Isn't it interesting that one of the ways to describe God's word is fear the Lord? There's a healthy amount of respect that you and I should give to the voice of God. When he speaks, it should evoke within us a bit of awe, a bit of reverence, a bit of, perhaps I should consider what is being said. See, you don't have the luxury to just flippantly throw it away. Because God's voice is not like any other voice. And creation has given us a wonderful example to declare it, to talk of it, and to show us how great God is. You see, God's word is to be revered. There is a healthy amount of respect that should be due the voice of God. One simply cannot avoid it. Though they try, we learned in the first 6 verses, even creation is declaring these very things. God's word goes on to be described as perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. All these descriptors to land on your heart. If you don't like perfect, well, there's the word sure. You don't like sure, well, try right. All of them unpacking such a beautiful view of God's word. God's word indeed is perfect. It's complete. It is sound without fault. There is no need to add to it. It is fine all by itself. It is also sure, trustworthy, reliable. It is correct. It's a firm foundation. His word is not only perfect and sure, but it's also right, morally unshakable. It is straight. It is not crooked. It indeed is right. God's word is also pure. No hidden motives. For me, as I prepared this week, that was particularly helpful to me. Sometimes maybe you wonder, why is someone being nice to me? Why is someone saying this? What's underneath all of that? When God speaks, there is literally no hidden motive. It is just perfect, sure, right words pouring out from him. There are no hidden motives. There's no blemish. Well, that's not always true. Let me find a way around that. No, it is pure. It is clean. There are no false pretenses. God's word, there is no evil intent. And God's words. God is not out to ruin your life, steal all your joy, make life miserable for you. No, his word is pure. There is no evil intent. He's not looking to make lives miserable, but he's speaking his perfect, sure, right words that are meant for our good. And perhaps for some of us this morning, that'd be a good starting point. That God's words are meant for our good. You see, they are pure. He's not selfish. He is thinking of what is best for us, so he will say what is perfect, right, and sure. It's clean, as we mentioned. Lastly, it is true. Isn't that great? It's true. In a world that oftentimes we're wondering, well, is this the right information? Is this correct? Is this actually the truth about the situation? Do you know that when God speaks, we don't have to wonder about that? Oh, is this true or not? I don't know. Should I do some more research to see if God's got this right? Should I weigh and examine all of his words? Should I then become more comfortable with it because I've done all the research? No, it is without error. It is indeed true. There is no falsity in God. Scriptures often say he is unable to lie. That is not who God is. So words spoken from his mouth are always true. If you had something at your disposal that could be described in this way, would you not keep it close to you? Would you not think on it often? Would you not consult its guidance always? You see where I'm headed with this, right? Because you do have something at your disposal that is described in this way. Why is it, and I am just as guilty, why is it we neglect it? Why is it that we don't keep it close? Oftentimes, creation is doing a way better job than you and I are of declaring how great God is by being faithful to what he has said. Brothers and sisters, the reality is you and I do have something at our disposal. God in his good grace saw fit to have it written down and preserve it for quite a long time. One of the things that we did over Disciple Makers is look at that book, Scribe and Scriptures, and then go to a conference just to remind ourselves of how God has preserved his perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true word. Praise the Lord for that. That we are not scrambling around wondering what's perfect, what is true, what is right. No, it's given to us in his word. And when we commit to it, here's the craziness of this. Once again, lack of words, craziness. I don't know what else to say. This is just the overwhelmingness of this. When we keep it close, when we get into it, its effect upon our lives is so comprehensive. Do you see all those second lines? Each phrase, as it tells a different word for God's word, it describes it, then it tells what it does in our lives. Oh, God's word is indeed alive and active. When I read a history book, it never seemed to do this in my life. When I read a great story, it's wonderful, but it doesn't seem to revive my soul. God's word and its effect upon our life is comprehensive. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. I'm very thankful for that. I'm pretty simple. It can even make me wise. Ooh, that's good. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It is righteous all together. Do you really believe God's word can breathe life back into your soul? That God's word can make your weary heart rejoice? When is the last time that you can say it did that? Is not Light in the Desert Church a testimony of reviving the soul of this church by doing one thing, being committed to God's word? Well, two things, and prayer. Look around, brothers and sisters. Just a mere few years ago, there was only a few of us in this room. Why? Because when we commit to God's word, it can breathe life back into our souls, into the life of this church. It causes our heart to rejoice, though all may be falling apart. God's word will make you wise. You cannot claim ignorance no longer. And you got to love that it clarifies even the simple. Well, I can't think that way. You cannot get out of it. God's word can make you wise. The Proverbs is full of little sayings that all people can grab a hold of. And if we were to listen to God's word, we would become people who are wise, thoughtful about our lives. It enlightens our eyes to see what is right and clear. The psalmist in other places talk about how the word is a light unto our path. Here it's hinting at the same thing, that when we look at God's word, it enlightens us, it wakes us up, it makes things just a little bit clear. As I've gotten older, I realize that things that are close to me, I can't read very much anymore. So I get these little things called readers. And I put these readers on, I'm like, oh, well, that's clear. Try to unscrew something in a car you're working on, and this is how close your face has to be. You can't even see it anymore, but you put the readers on, and it all becomes clear. God's word has that effect in our lives. Things that seem blurry and difficult, and I don't know how to get through this, we engage in God's perfect, right, sure, clean, pure word. Things seem to clear up for us. God's word stands the test of time. It does not grow stale. It never becomes irrelevant. It speaks to all people at all times. There is no moment of history that can escape its work upon the lives of people. It endures. If you had something to bank on, knowing that it never goes away, would you not bank on it? Sounds like a solid investment to me. I'm not great with numbers and investing, but that sounds like a good one. To know that it will never grow stale, it is always relevant, and it will always have an impact. God's word is just so vast, brothers and sisters. But what are we to do with this? Well, as the psalmist often does when he's musing and thinking and reflecting, it spills over into praise and into a response from him. Verses 11 to 14. Let's look at that together. Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, this one familiar to anyone? I remember as a teenager memorizing this. Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, a lot of things that flew out of my mouth weren't very great when I was growing up. So I memorized that. But now seeing it in context, oh, does it put more weight upon what flies out of my mouth? Here we see in these few verses a humble response to the voice of God. You see, God's word should actually have an impact on our life. Here, the psalmist says that we should primarily delight in God's word. That it should be desired above all other pursuits. More desired than gold. Hey, and let's go even beyond just gold. Let's go that real fine gold. Even that stuff. God's word is to be delighted in, desired even above all of that. All other pursuits pale in comparison to the vastness of God's word. Nothing can do in you what God's word can do in you. So therefore, it is to be desired. It is to be delighted in. It is to be consumed. It is to be put into our lives. It is sweet. It has a positive impact on our lives. Honey, which is an imagery used throughout the scriptures a lot, it was believed to have medicinal qualities. It has soothing qualities. So it becomes a real proper way to think about the effects of God's word on our life, that it literally has a soothing effect on the hurting soul. That God's word can comfort the broken hearted. A spoonful of God's word, it is the medicine. It is honey. It is sweet. It is what you and I need. We are not only to delight in God's word. That is a humble, right response to the word of God. Secondly, what does the psalmist say? That God's word warns us, guides us into right living. And apparently keeping it is not all that bad. Now, the great reward talked about here is joy. Not you're going to have a whole lot of stuff. Material things are irrelevant here. The great reward is stability, joy. The great reward is, I don't know, reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever. This is the great reward of God's word. The psalmist understands as he unpacks God's word that it can reveal our sins, that God's word helps us discern our errors, and it leads us towards a blameless life. Isn't that wonderful? Having a place, having a God that will honestly help us discern our ways when you and I have such a hard time with that. Having God's word that can honestly help us discern our ways, give us direction to avoid sin. And here's the beauty of God's word: to break through our stubbornness, to speak to us in a way that others just simply can't, to come through the stubborn heart, presumptuous sins. Disregard for God's word seems to be what's underneath that. An unwillingness. Oh, I know his word, but I don't want to obey it. The psalmist knows that if that's the posture he has for this beautiful word of God, that it'll eventually take control of him. It will dominate his life, and he does not want it. He does not want it. He wants God to break through his stubbornness. He's asking the Lord to work deep in him, to humbly delight in God's word, to keep him away from stubbornness. He does not want to play around with Turkish delight no longer. God's word is a far greater meal for him. God's word tastes better, goes down, and actually works. So he says, oh Lord, keep me from a posture of stubbornness to not listen to your word. God's word is so powerful that it also can reveal hidden faults. You and I need that a whole lot. His word is so perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true that it can weed out the deepest, most hidden parts of our thinking that are, unbeknownst to us, destroying us. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can have that work in your life. To humbly delight in God's word is to allow it to work, to reveal hidden faults that in the end are absolutely destroying you. You can hide from me. You can hide from your families all you want, but you cannot hide from the word of God. To be in it regularly is to help us weed out destructive thinking, harmful habits that unbeknownst to us were literally destroying us. God's word can do that in our lives. You need that voice. You see, we all have blind spots, don't we? We all have blind spots in our life. But God's word is like the sun. Can't hide from it. It knows us. Here, these are the effects. This is the response, and the last verse provides for us. I couldn't come up with any more creative application, because verse 14 is the application this morning. One is to help our thoughts soar and be joyous over the grandeur of God's word, but to let it change us. Verse 14 is so clear. Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I can't tell you how often I quoted that in my brain. At the encouragement of my mother. This morning it is clear. I have to ask you, because the psalmist declares it, what are the words of your mouth? Because he decides by the end of this musing upon God's word that he wants his words to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. You see, upon this musing of God's voice, the psalmist just simply cannot help but to consider his own voice. It just doesn't seem right that he would let flippant words spew out of his mouth when God's words are so powerful, so precise, and so good. One of his conclusions in thinking about God's words is that his words will be directed towards what pleases the Lord. What do you say when life is difficult? What flies out of your mouth during frustrating moments? Well, I don't want to answer that, and I'm sure perhaps you don't either. But it's worth considering that if this is how God speaks, shouldn't God's people speak in a similar way? Because we know out of the overflow of the heart comes what? Our speech. And the psalmist, as he thinks about God's word, it humbles him to step back and go, okay, so what flies out of my mouth, let it be pleasing to you. But then he runs even deeper. Let the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to the Lord. As he has considered God's word, he is humbled to think, what in the world would I spend my days contemplating? We as a people of God are free to meditate, but the source of that is God's words. Perhaps this morning I could ask you this way, what captures your attention? What words, what voices do you give the most space in your life? The answer to that question will determine the joy that you have. You neglect God's voice in your life, that is to neglect the reviving of the soul, the rejoicing of the heart. Neglect God's word in your life is to neglect wisdom and righteousness. You see, to neglect God's word, your life will be marked by one frustration after another, chasing words that simply do not make wise the simple. Words that simply cannot discern the hearts of humans. Words that cannot get through your thick facade. We need God's word like an engine needs oil. Remove it and it does not work. It will eventually burn up and blow up. When I was in college, believe it or not, I didn't take very good car or good care of a car that was given to me. I let the oil run dry. And it started to scream at me and let me know by a loud knocking noise. And I was like, oh, I gotta put oil in. And I put it in there, put it in there. Damage was done. Eventually on the way home, the knocking got so loud and I heard a loud pop and metal things just fell out the back of my car. Brothers and sisters, neglect God's word. Damage will be done. Pains will occur. Frustrations will happen. But to engage in God's word is to revive and rejoice and make wise the simple. This morning, I think it's wise for us to end with this. You want to muse on something that embodies all of these qualities, that embodies all these effects? Look to Jesus. You see, Jesus embodies all of these qualities of God's word. He embodies all the effects of God's voice. I mean, after all, he is the Word. He showed us the impact God's word has on our life, didn't he? At his temptation, what did he lean on? God's word. As he took flesh and lived a sinless life, what did he say? I only do what the Father tells me to do. God's word was essential to his life, and in him is the absolute greatest representation of Psalms 19. He embodies all of the qualities of God's word, which we should expect. He is indeed the word. Jesus declares the glories of God like creation. He tells us that he did not come to abolish the law, one word used to describe God's word, but to do what? Fulfill it. To do what it says, and therefore show us just how perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true God's laws, testimonies, precepts, commandments, and rules are. To put that on display. In his life, death, and resurrection, he puts on a display the effects of God's word. The soul is truly revived. The heart truly rejoices. And are not our eyes enlightened? This morning, what are the words that come from your mouth? What is the meditation of your hearts? If you're with us this morning and you don't know Christ, in him are all of the things we just said. I encourage you to grab someone afterwards and chat further. I'd love to talk further. This morning, let us rejoice. Let us be committed to the words of God. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for this time together this morning. Father, Psalms 19 is just so vast and wonderful and glorious. And I pray that you've used it to encourage our hearts this morning. Perhaps for some of us, you've used Psalms 19 to challenge us, to make it a regular habit, to be in your word, to give ourselves to the reading and thinking and meditating of your truth. Father, I suspect if we will, it will have all the impacts we just discussed. Father, if some among us who don't know you, we ask this morning they could in some way see that perhaps as we've unpacked your word, that their eyes have been enlightened to understand all that we have in Christ. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.